Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone has wisely stated that only a fool believes he could stay in his sin and somehow enter a holy kingdom one day to be with a holy God. Be not deceived. Unquote. Amazing, absolute truth. Satan's first and biggest scam, saints, is eternal security. Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:17 and 3:4, get to know it well. And yet Satan's biggest scam only works on those who choose to love their darkness, their sin, more than they love Jesus. May we never forget that Jesus commanded that we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we don't hate everyone and everything else in comparison to our love for him, we are not worthy to enter into his eternal kingdom. Luke chapter 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And why would that be? Why do we need the cross in our lives? It's because there is going to be sin in your life and mine without the crucifixion or the cross life that we are to walk in every day. Remember, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Colossians 3:3. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, if we're not dead after he saves us, then that means we've got sin in our lives. It's either one or the other. You either have the cross or you've got sin. And the only way that we can remain in fellowship with God is through the crucified life, because the cross keeps sin out of our lives, without which we're not able to fellowship with he who is holy, holy, holy. Remember, saints, that we cannot possibly walk with God with our sin in the way. God will not fellowship with those who are not set apart unto him, which is called being holy as he is holy. God is holy and he cannot fellowship. Habakkuk 1:13, Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, etc., with those who are not set apart to him on his stated terms. Notice Psalm 5:4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. That's Psalm chapter 5 verse 4. How about Habakkuk 1:13 to establish this biblical truth? It says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. And we've got history or his story, the facts, the record of Lucifer, who was once the anointed cherub who dwelled in the presence of God. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. And yet when iniquity was found in his heart, he was ejected from glory. So the last time that sin was found in heaven, it was ejected by an unchanging, holy, holy, holy God. And then we have Adam and Eve in the pristine, sinless environment of the Garden of Eden. And when was it that God rejected them out of his holy presence? It was when they chose to sin. So we cannot walk with God with sin in our way. God is holy, and that's why he mandated the cross, the crucified life, to everyone who would come to him and be saved and be initially cleansed from their sins. He instituted the crucified life, which is the only way you can stay free from that sin and in fellowship with him after he initially saves you into his kingdom. See, there is initial salvation and then there's final salvation. But the moral cowards want to limit it to a one and done because they don't want the personal accountability and responsibility before God after he saves them. So they want to live their lives any way they wish, which would mean they love their own lives instead of hating them in this world, as we just read in Luke 14. And so they love their darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They are coming to Jesus wanting to miss hell. And of course, that is a valid reason to come to Jesus. And yet there must be more. There must be a love toward God, to worship him, to love him, and to get to know him and abide in Christ after being born again. Check out the end of Mark chapter 9. So in the case of some people, as we're talking about, they're not coming to Jesus because they're choosing to be repentant and choosing to learn to love him supremely as the first love of their lives. Revelation 2, 4, and 5, the Ephesian church was told to repent because Jesus was no longer their first love. God gave us free will. He gave man free will. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We have choice. Joshua 24, 15. God says, behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. That's his desire, but he gives it to us as a choice. And to come to him is a choice, and it's also a choice to remain in him. John 15, 1 through 6, you have to abide in Christ. After he saves you, you have to remain and continue in him, or you're going to be ultimately cast into the fires of hell. John 15, 6. That's why he mandated the cross to everyone who would come after him, Jesus said. Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Luke 9, 23 and 24, etc. To keep sin out of our life, the sin that he initially washes us from, not to give you a license for sin, which Jude, by the Holy Spirit, prophesied we would have many in these final days who would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license to sin. And we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, specifically against this heresy of ungodly men who are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And by doing so, they're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Jesus said that you could believe for a while and then in time of temptation fall away. So Jesus himself invented the term fall away. So anyone teaching you that you're eternally secure after initially being saved is bearing false witness against the Lord Jesus Christ, who said you could believe and be saved and then fall away. So if falling away after being saved were not possible, why did Jesus, the Son of God, use the term fall away in Luke 8, 12, and 13? J.C. Ryle wrote, a cheap Christianity without a cross will prove in the end a useless Christianity without a crown, unquote. So many want the crown, but they don't want the cross. And we're warned by the Lord Jesus Christ to beware of those who would steal our crown. And now, who are you going to believe? Now, let me just stop right here for a moment. Who, my friend, will you believe? You see, you're going to believe the person that feeds into your choice of a heart posture. Let me explain. If you don't love the Lord enough to obey him joyfully because you love him supremely, which would mean you're going to be crucified with Christ every day, then you're going to give ear to the wicked people who are peddling Satan's lies and saying, if that wasn't bad enough, and saying that it's actually a part of the gospel. Remember, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit warned us through the Apostle Paul that there was going to come a time, and that's the time we now live in, when they, that is those who have a mere form of godliness, but they deny the power, the reign, the authority of Christ in their daily life, they're not going to endure or hold them themselves accountable to, that's what it means, sound doctrine, but after their own lust, oh boy, see, that's indicative of what's in the heart, shall they heap to themselves, they're going to pile up false teachers having itching ears, and they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Now, this is one doctrine that I've been defending, if you will, a conditional eternal security, and waging war against. saints, that is, this heresy of once saved, always saved, or eternal security for decades. And there's just no end to the people who will stare the Word of God in the face, in black and white, and turn and cling to the lies that have been peddled by false prophets, by ungodly men who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license for sin. They don't want to endure or hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine, which includes enduring to the end in order to be saved into glory. That's a requirement, because they love their darkness rather than light, because their own deeds are evil. They want to hear the sin-justifying lies of Satan, just like he told Adam and Eve that they would not surely die if they sinned against God. But God kept his word. Genesis 2:17 and 3:4 is an education, a foundational truth that you're not complete in Christ without knowing. You will never understand the schemes of the devil, which the Bible tells us to be not ignorant of his devices. The first device to derail, to separate the man and woman who were in pristine holiness before they sinned against God, who said, "You will surely die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Genesis 2:17. What did Satan do to get them derailed, to get them into sin so that they would be separated from God? Well, he told them they would not surely die. They would not be separated from God if they sinned against him. That's the first form of eternal security and once saved, always saved, right there in the Garden of Eden. This is not even arguable. It's incontrovertible. It's irrefutable. No one will go on record publicly to argue this with me or anybody else, because you can't argue it. God said they were surely going to die. Satan said they weren't. Has God changed? No. He's holy, holy, holy. And what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were kicked out of the presence of God, out of the garden, and had to be redeemed. And then at this juncture, let me say this. There are these eternal security frauds that say that, well, we're washed in the blood of Jesus. In other words, we have a license for sin. No, the Bible actually teaches you that you're actually more accountable under the New Testament, now that Christ has come, than were those under the law of Moses or any time before that. We're more accountable, not less accountable. And that we see in Hebrews chapter 10 as one of those places. Verse 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer or more severe punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, now that Jesus has come and shed his blood," in other words, "and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified." Uh-oh, there's another death nail to the OSAS heresy. He was sanctified, he was saved, "an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, I want you to read the 10th chapter of Hebrews three times this week, my friend, and notice that those who, after being saved and being sanctified and washed by the blood of the Son of God, and go back to sin, they're going to receive a more severe punishment, a much sorer or more severe punishment than if they had never known the way of his righteousness. That is more severe than that was received by those who sinned under the law of Moses. That's exactly what he's saying there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. I want you to pore over that passage. And also, this reminds us of 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is a really good go-to passage to post, not just the reference, but the actual words of it. In 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21, when you're dealing with those who believe this eternal security heresy from hell. Notice 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21, the end of 2 Peter 2. "For if after they have escaped..." After, notice, "the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, how do you escape, quote, "the pollutions or the sins of this world" without being saved? Well, you just don't.
Unless you are genuinely born again.
For if after, notice, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It's going to be much worse for those who get saved and fall away than for those who had never been saved. 2 Peter 2:20-21. Now we're talking about the heresy of once saved, always saved, and the necessity of the cross life to keep us separated from sin, the sin that Jesus initially washes us from, lest we wallow in the mire. The next verse here in 2 Peter 2:22, the last verse in that chapter, but it has happened unto them, those that turn back after being saved, according to the true proverb, out of the book of Proverbs, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire or the mud of sin, the dirt that defiles. Remember Romans 6, I want you to read it every single morning prayerfully for the next week. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Only those who are dead are crucified with Christ practically, literally, in the sense of dying to self, crying, you must increase, Lord, but I must decrease, John 3:30, are going to be in sin. Those who are not in the cross life, as Jesus commanded and mandated, are going to be entangled in sin. They're not going to be freed from sin. It's only he that is dead that is freed from sin, Romans 6:7. I don't know how he could have made it any more clear than that. Have you noticed that we make a mess of our lives when we don't die so that Jesus can live and reign? And let me stop right here and talk to you as a mere brother in Christ, a disciple that's sojourning to eternal glory just as you are, I hope, that you're never going to be happy until you're holy. And you're never going to be holy till you're crucified with Christ. And anyone not teaching this crucified life, which is at the center of the original gospel, is a false teacher. And I'm talking about teaching it all the time. You've got to be kidding me. You go to a church and you think this pastor's so wonderful and he's never talking about dying to self. It ought to be in every message. Every message. And if it's not, you're sitting under, by choice, a false teacher. If there's no cross, there will be no crown. If you aren't dying downward, you will not be raised upward into victorious, fruit-bearing seasons and a life of success in Christ. You've got to have the death and burial before he's going to raise you up out of the miry clay of sin. If you aren't dying downward, you will not be raised upward into eternal glory because you are doing things your own way and not God's way. You are doing your own thing, not God's. Because he said to follow him, you've got to deny or disown yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Luke 9:23-24. You can claim all day long that you're a child of God, but if you're not following Jesus on his stated terms, which is the crucified life, you're lying to no one but yourself. Karen Cochran, dear sister in Christ, wrote the following. She said, when you begin to die to self, you will always die to this world. Your flesh is dying and the Spirit of Christ is raising you up or raising up in you. The things you love to do that were fleshly, you no longer desire as they are earthly pleasures. She continues, when you are crucified with Christ, your thinking changes to making yourself ready for the new heavens and the new earth to reign with Christ. The new Jerusalem is prepared for all those who have kept their garments clean and purified, unquote. And it's only going to happen through the cross. You're not going to do things your way and end up in God's heaven. You are self-deceived if that's what you think. Now let's finish up here, friends, with a couple of questions that have come in recently concerning the heresy of eternal security, which is Satan's first and biggest scam that he's perpetrated upon humankind.
from the Garden of Eden forward, and he has no new temptations to give you, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's the same thing. Might be a different terminology or worded a little different, but it's the same thing principally that he's telling you in your own wicked, uncircumcised heart and through the false teachers that somehow you're okay if you've initially been saved, you're automatically covered. And that if you sin, it's still okay because you're right with God, because he's not an Indian giver, because you're once saved, always saved. You're eternally secure. It's all a big lie. It's the same "you shall not surely die," quote unquote, lie that he told a man and a woman in the garden. And they took the bait, sinned against God, and were rejected from his presence. That's the same thing that's going on now, where millions who have been initially saved are now living in sin. They're not living holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Because they have believed the lie through the serpent, and the serpents who perpetrate this poison, this venom, this venomous lie through their pulpits, their books, and their ministries. And the biggest ministries, as far as popularity, are those who peddle this lie from hell. That's what makes money. That's what builds nickels, noses, and numbers. It sells. Because remember that in the final days, as we read earlier, they're going to do what? From their own unrepentant, wicked hearts, doctrine is always a matter of the heart, what you believe. What are they going to do? They're not going to endure sound doctrine. Why? Because after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they're going to turn away their ears from the truth, that is the cross that Jesus calls all those to that are going to really follow him. And they're going to be turned unto fables or stories, myths, like this once saved, always saved myth, this eternal security myth from hell. Why? Because it's after their own lust. You got to catch that phrase in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4. It's after their own lust. In other words, out of their own deceitful, uncircumcised, wicked, darkened hearts, that they're going to turn to listen to these false teachers who are peddling them lies that are leading them straight to hell. This is the biggest scam in human history that Satan has perpetrated. To believe that somehow living in sin, even one having spotted garments, that you're going to be a part of the bride of Christ entering into eternal glory with sin or spots on your garments. When God says that Jesus came and died for the church, that he might do what? Sanctify and cleanse it. Not make excuse for, but cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Only if you're adhering to the word of God, which includes at the center the crucified life, that he might present it to himself. Oh boy, wait a minute. Who is Jesus going to present to himself? Let's find out. A glorious church. Are you a part of that? Let's see. Not having spot, not even any spot of sin or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Without blemish. And the only way you're going to live without blemish is to be crucified with Christ. There are no shortcuts. Now, one of the questions that came in, actually this one came in today. Dear sister, she wrote this. I don't believe in once saved, always saved, but one of my context scriptures is John 6:37. I read it in context and looked it up. Can you please help me understand this verse? That is, she's asking, in light of the eternal security lie. All right, here was the reply. Firstly, we must look at the whole context of Scripture and what it reveals on this matter to know that God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Now, the verse she's asking about John 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, the eternal security generation of vipers is grasping for straws. They will intentionally and violently reject anything, I'm talking about anything from the Bible, that contradicts their heresy of once saved, always saved. So they're going to latch on to anything they possibly can that justifies it, which we're going to read about in our next and final example. example and conversation in just a moment. So Jesus says that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He will not reject them. What does that really mean? John 6:37. This is simply saying that Jesus will receive anyone who comes to him, which speaks of initial salvation. Yet Jesus says to his own, again, context, that they must endure to the end after being saved to be saved into eternal glory or final salvation. Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13, etc. Jesus and his apostles taught that you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You must continue in the faith, etc. You must endure to the end, or you're going to be cut off. Romans 11:20-22. The fact that Jesus receives all who come to him in repentance and faith for initial salvation in no way means he will keep them if they don't abide or remain in him to the end, according to his own terms of agreement. Now that was right out of John 6, but boy, I tell you what, you're never going to hear these eternal security cowards ever just jump a few chapters down to John 15. They don't want the context. They just want the excuse to live in sin because they don't love the Lord. And they want to deceive their own conscience into believing they're still okay, even though after Jesus saved them, they're living in sin. They're not crucified with Christ. And by the way, again, it's either one or the other. You're either crucified with Christ or you're living in sin. It can't be both. According to the preponderance of Scripture, he that is dead is freed from sin. What does that mean? Well, one thing it means is that you're not free from sin if you're not dead. You're not crucified with Christ. Romans 6, verse 7. Memorize it. Notice in John, the same book, chapter 15, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, does not remain in me. He's talking to those that are in him. John 15, 1 through 6. And he says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, does not continue with me on my terms, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. He's broken off from the vine, therefore no longer receiving the nourishment from Christ, who is the vine. See, if you're not abiding, you're not remaining in vital union with Christ, continuing in that relationship, you're no longer receiving the heavenly virtue that flows through that abiding relationship. Therefore, you're withered, you're dried up. But so often that I have to encourage and exhort grown men to stay in the Word. They don't have enough wherewithal to stop and saying, I'm miserable, I'm not happy, I'm not full of joy, love, joy, and peace. Why? Oh, wow, I'm not in the Word. Boom, get in the Word. Why do grown men need to be taught this? That's what I'm wondering. If a man abide, does not remain in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, dried up. You ever see a branch laying on the ground? It's detached from the tree and the source of the life it was receiving when it used to be green and flourishing. Why? Because it's broken off. It's detached. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There you go. Anybody who doesn't abide in Christ after being initially saved by him is going to be cast into the fire of hell. In fact, Jesus says that those who come to him and then don't remain or abide in him or continue with him in vital union with him, they're going to be cast into hell. John 15:6. You're never going to hear the dishonest, disingenuous liars who bear false witness against the Lord and the word of the Lord talk about this verse. They're going to intentionally evade it. So answering this sister's question about John 6:37, where Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, he's not going to shut the door on anybody that comes to him. And yet that door is wide open for them to leave. God doesn't force anybody to stay with him. Show us all in the Bible where free will is removed from anybody Jesus saves. It's not. It's nowhere to be found. The father of the prodigal son in Luke 15 freely allowed his own son to take his riches and leave the father. That's a picture of God the Father and his children. You're free to leave as well as you're free to stay. That's what it's called, free will. John 6:66. Notice the same chapter of the verse we're comparing here and we're looking at. The same chapter, John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples did what? Went back. They departed and walked no more with him, unquote. Now, that's another verse that's going to be completely intentionally, deliberately ignored by the eternal security heretics. God never forces any person to come to him nor remain with him. Free will is the gift of God. Jesus will not cast out anyone he brings into his kingdom, and yet they can leave, just like Lucifer left. God is unchanging. Just like Adam and Eve departed from God. Remember, there are going to be those who depart from the faith. That means they were in the faith. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to depart from it. 1 Timothy 4:1. So Jesus will not cast out, as he's saying here in summation in John 6:37. He's not going to cast out anyone he brings into his kingdom, and yet they are free to leave because he gives them free will. Just as did the prodigal son who left his father's house. His father allowed it. Love, if it's not volitional, it's not love. No man is forced to love a woman, nor woman forced to love a man. It's all a choice. Not only initially in engagement and in marriage, but ongoing to the end of their lives. We choose to leave the Lord by not adhering to his just and stated conditions. Jesus says that there will be some who believe for a while, for some time, whatever that is, and in time of temptation, later they're going to fall away. Luke 8:12-13. Then we have another statement from an eternal securist, a person who believes once saved, always saved. They told me, they said, eternal security is one thing that is correct, and there's plenty of scripture to back it up, unquote. Is that true? Let's find out. The term back it up, first of all, they love to say, well, I believe this, and there's scripture to back it up. Notice they give no scripture, and when they do, it's out of context, as we're finding out in this message. By the way, saints, we have a category, and it's on the category drop-down menu on safeguardyoursoul.com, and it's called Eternal Security. Just click the down arrow and go to E. Hit E on your keyboard, and it'll go right down to the E's. Find Eternal Security / once saved, always saved. It may be one of the biggest caches, C-A-C-H-E, of information refuting eternal security on the whole internet. It's definitely biblically scripture rich and will help you to defend the truth of God, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints against the ungodly men, quote unquote, that's what they are, who are peddling this lie of lasciviousness, or once saved, always saved. So anyway, this person that's saying that there's plenty of scripture to back up eternal security, notice again, they don't give any scripture. Here was the reply. It went something like this. The term back it up, first of all, that you use makes it all too clear that you are looking for a reason to believe this sin-justifying lie because you love your darkness rather than light, because your own deeds are evil, and you refuse to truly repent, to lay down your life in this fleeting world, to disown or deny yourself daily, to take up the cross, to live a crucified life and follow Jesus for real, according to Luke 9:23-24. That's why you're looking for scripture to back up, quote unquote, this lie that you have readily believed because of the darkness and the unrepentance, the refusal to repent in your own heart. You are deceived and guilty of bearing false witness against the Lord himself. And so let me ask you a question. Does the conversation between God and Adam and Eve, and then Satan's conversation with Eve, back up eternal security? No. It identifies once saved, always saved as the first lie of Satan that led to the fall of mankind and is leading to the fall of millions today. In fact, millions occupy hell right now as we speak, who will never escape because it's irrevocable, who were once saved while on earth and then they backslid. They ate of the apple, if you will. They bought the lie that God wasn't going to judge them if they went back to sin, just like Adam and Eve, who were then kicked out of God's presence, out of the Garden of Eden. So it's irrefutable that this was Satan's first lie and that it led to the fall of mankind, Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. And then I finished this reply by giving him 2 Peter 2:20-21, which we read earlier and we'll finish with right now. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, through knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that would be the only way they could escape the sins of the world, right? They are again again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Unquote. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. We'll notice that basically the national anthem of the eternal securist goes something like this. I just want to go to heaven and not hell. I am not interested in knowing, worshiping, and obeying Jesus. I don't want a relationship with Jesus. I just don't want to go to hell. I just want to use him to get myself out of hell! Exclamation point, unquote. That's the heartbeat of those who don't love Jesus. They love themselves, and so they want to spare themselves the torment of eternal damnation, but they don't want to choose to love with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength the Savior who came and died for them while they were yet sinners to rescue them. They don't want to meet the conditions of loving and therefore worshiping and obeying this great Savior. They just want to use him to get themselves out of eternal damnation and the fires thereof that will engulf their soul and consciously torment them forever. They want to heap to themselves lies and those who tell those lies, false teachers, because it's after their own heart lust that they refuse to repent. They're unrepentant. Heavenly Father, we ask you to make sure that we're not one of them, Lord, that you describe as those who live in their lust and heap to themselves. They pile up false teachers to scratch their little itching ears. Lord, we want to be men and women of authentic love for thee, God. So we ask you to unite our hearts to fear thy name,
to bless us to be crucified with Christ,
and to circumcise out of us every trace of evil and justification of sin, of that which you call defilement and iniquity in our own lives. Lord, purify us, wash us clean, and let us be holy as you are holy. As we look for your soon return, Lord Jesus, where you said that you're coming back for a church, a people that are being washed in your word by obedience to it daily, a people that are sanctified, cleansed with the washing of water by the word, a people that you're going to present to yourself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without the blemish of sin. Make us holy, Father, as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several, many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.